So we've been talking about, sanctification highway. And I've been giving you some tools that the Lord has given you to stay on the path of sanctification highway, which leads to what? Glorification. I mean, that's our purpose. Our purpose is that when you accept Jesus Christ, it's not to stop. It's only the beginning. And that's the hard part. Now, everybody is willing to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, because who would not want to do that, at least contextually and in theory? But not everybody wants to lead the Christian life. That's true. That's true. And I'd be willing to bet that most of us, when we've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm pretty sure most of us probably thought, hey, I've arrived, this is it, I'm good. Probably. And then then you met some people in your life. And I'm thinking about a couple right now that used to be in one of the churches that I was an associate pastor for. And I know when I say this name, maybe the Bob, Evan Nancy Wright, for example. You saw those people. And you said, boy, there's just something different. Right, Bob? Yeah. There's something different about this couple. Another one was Mr. Whaling. Right? You looked at Mr. Whaling and said, boy, there's just something different about this person. You know, they attended church with you. You ever attend the church with a bunch of people and say, boy, there's just something different about that couple. Or there's different about that person. How many understand what I'm saying to you? And then, what was the difference? What was the profound difference? Well, they were on sanctification highway. They were leading the godly life. Amen. They were leading it. And some of us, like the people I'm mentioning, Evan Nancy Wright and Mr. Dick Whaling, for example, that's the ones profoundly in my mind. You know, you want to be like them. And it was hard to be like them. Right, Bob?
Yes.
It's hard. It's hard. And hope.
Great mentors, though.
Yeah. And hopefully in this body of believers, there are people like that. That maybe someday you'll be able to say, wow, you know, I worshiped with 50 people or so, but there was this couple or that person that just stood out. That's sanctification highway. That's the walk. How many understand what I'm saying to you? That's the walk. I know a lot of people that accepted Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, but I would never have known it unless they told me. One more time. I work with hundreds of people with what I do. And some, to be quite honest with you, I'm surprised that they tell me that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why am I surprised? I don't see it. Fact is, I may see what? The opposite. And I'm not to judge one's salvation. Scripture's pretty clear about that, right? Scripture's clear that you are not to judge another person's salvation. But can you judge their fruit?
Yes.
Yes, or absence of. Right? And we've been teaching you about discipleship, and we've been teaching you that it's important now to walk the godly life. That's the job. Is anybody doing a better job at least attempting to do it? Right? And I told you last week, the goal here is not to be better. The goal is what?
Different.
To be different. To be different. And today we're going to talk about the final tool in the bag to help you along sanctification highway, and that is self-control. Who said oh boy? Bob. Who said amen to Bob's oh boy?
Amen.
Yeah, and self-control helps you keep the other tools in the bag. It wraps it all around. We've been giving you over the last several months the tools. I've been explaining to you about discipleship, and now self-control helps you to what? Do it. I'm going to read something for you that I found, and I want you to tell me who you think said this. With all of the power that a president has, the most important thing to bear in mind is this. You must not give power to a man unless, above everything else, he demonstrates self-control and character. Character and self-control is the most important qualifications the President of the United States can have. Who said that? President Nixon. Richard Nixon in 1964. 10 years before he resigned the presidency to avoid being impeached and miss the shame of the Watergate cover-up. Oh, the talking I can do. Right? Who said this? Undeniably, character does count for our nation. And this week, we celebrate the importance of character in our individual lives. Nothing trumps character in the man. Core ethical values of trustworthiness, fairness, responsibility, caring, respect, and citizenship form the foundation of our democracy, our economy, and our society. Who said that? Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton said that 2 months before we heard of somebody named Monica Lewinsky. Oh boy, can I talk the talk? But boy, can I walk the walk. These are two individuals that had extreme power. I don't think there's probably a man on the face of the earth who had more power than they had as the President of the United States of America. How many agree with that? Their finger is close to the button. Oh, yeah. And they said the most important thing is what? Self-control and character. That's what they said. Could they demonstrate it? No. Fact is, not only did they not demonstrate it, but they demonstrated the hypothesis and the hypocrisy of what they said because they couldn't do it. William Jefferson Clinton. Monica Lewinsky. Without getting into particulars, which we don't need to do, what did he lack? Self-control. That's what he lacked, self-control. What did Richard Nixon lack? Self-control. I wonder how many of us, in the face of those opportunities, I wonder in this room, how many of us would lack self-control too? That's a big deal. Because see, self-control takes the talk to the what? To the walk. Self-control takes all the talking and then does all the walking. And without the self-control, you're just a talker, you're not a walker. You're just a speaker, not a doer. Self-control. It's huge. That's huge, as the other president would say. Huge. Turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23.
But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things.
All right, so you see the final one, self-control. Now, I referenced for you two of the presidents of the United States, and if I had ample time, I could probably go through a whole bunch more. It wasn't that they were evil. It wasn't that they were the victim of some right-wing conspiracy or some left-wing conspiracy. It wasn't any of that. What did they lack? Self-control. It wasn't anybody was out to get them. It wasn't that a whole bunch of people was writing all kinds of dossiers. No, they lacked self-control. How many of you know without self-control, you do a pretty good job getting yourself? Without self-control, you don't need help. You really don't need help. You do pretty good without self-control. And so I reference for you today two of the presidents of the United States who lacked self-control. And first of all, we're going to define that. Self-control and character is not success. It's not talent. It's not even your reputation. What character and self-control is what you do when nobody's looking. That's what it is. It's what you do when nobody looks. The example that I like to give of the classes that I teach is that if I have my two granddaughters, or I say, the two younger ones, Ivy and Selena, and they call me on the phone and they say to me, "Hey, Pap, we missed the school bus. Could you come get me?" And I say, "Honey, I can't. I'm teaching a class," and sitting right there looking at me is Miley Cyrus. And she says, I'll go get them. Oh, no, you won't. How many's not sending Miley Cyrus to get your grandkids? Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. And the other woman says, well, I'll go. That's Madonna. You sending Madonna?
No.
Nope. You know who I'd send? I'd send Kenny. And my kids would be fed when they got back. Wouldn't they? And they'd be better off. And I wouldn't have to teach them any words. I didn't have to tell. Character counts for something. And without self-control, you have no character. Isn't that true? You have no character. If my wife Sissy stuck on the Pennsylvania Turnpike and she calls me on the phone and says, hey, Tom, I need a ride, I'm stuck. And I say, well, I can't right now because I'm doing the message. And right there is Bill Clinton. He says, I'll go. Oh, no, you won't. Oh, no, you won't. How many agree with me? And then there's the greatest golfer, Tiger Woods. Oh, no, you won't either. Pastor Colin says, I'll go get her. Hey, Colin, fine. Would you go get her? She's a mile marker 35. And when he got her, she'd be fed and be taken care of. Right, Colin? How many understand your character counts for something? Now, here's the question. Here's the question. Could somebody send you? And you know the answer to that. You know the answer to that. Could they send you? And when you left, would they have fear and anxiety in their hearts as far as what might be going on? If the answer is yes, you got a problem with self-control. If the answer is no, pretty cool, you got it under control. So, what are we going to do with self-control? Let's turn to our Bibles to Proverbs 16:32.
Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than can conquer a city.
Wow. I told you last week, what was gentleness? Anybody remember what I told you gentleness was?
Power under control.
Thank you. Power under control. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to conquer a whole city. I truly wonder here today, and I'm talking to the choir, right? I did a praise and worship concert last night, and I was talking to the pastor, and we were talking about, you know, he found out I was a hospice chaplain, and he said to me, boy, I'd really like to do that, because every Sunday morning I'm preaching to the choir. And I thought about that, and I said to him, but not all the choir singing on the same tune, though.
Yeah.
Sometimes the choir's off a little bit.
Yeah.
How many know sometimes the choir's off a little bit, right? So here's the question I have to ask you. Whenever it is that you have the opportunity to be patient or to be under control versus losing control and conquer a whole city, my question is, and I'm talking to the choir, I wonder how many families you conquered instead of being patient with them. I wonder how many spouses we conquered without being patient with them. I wonder how many of our children we conquered, but we weren't patient with them. I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ we conquered, but we weren't patient with them. You think some of that might be going on? I think so. I wonder how many people we work with we conquered, but we weren't patient with them. You see, the opposite is true for disciples. We don't need to conquer, we need to be what? Patient. We don't need to be powerful. We need to be under control. Power under control. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 26.
If you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless.
If you claim to be religious, but can't control your tongue. Anybody have a hard time controlling your tongue? Just one, two people, that's cool. Next week you'll be on lying. Three. How many have a hard time controlling your tongue? Come on, let's be real here, right? Come on, let's be real. How many have ever killed anybody with your tongue? Be real, let's be real, right? How many got into what was started at as a discussion? And you don't know what I'm saying, your hand's up already. You know, starts out as a discussion. And then it starts to get a little bit warm. Right? And the discussion escalates. How many's ever been in a discussion that escalated? Cool. You escalate right away. Butch, that's your problem. That's why you're so sick all the time. And so you get into this discussion, right? And it's escalating. And you know you're not listening to a word the other person's saying, right? And you're formulating in your mind your rebuttal. How many's ever done that? And you can't wait for the person to take a breath so you can interrupt, right? You're on the edge of your seat. And then being the godly people that you are, you have these words in front of your mind. You say, oh no, I can't say that. If I say that, oh my goodness gracious, I'm going to tear this person limb to limb. If I let the bomb go, if I say that, oh, I can't possibly say that. I'm a man of God. I can't possibly say that. And then what? You say it. How many are guilty? No self what? Control. I can't even control what comes out of my mouth. I have no chance with the chips and dip on my diet. You know it's true. Lack of what? Self-control. Lack of self-control. Let's turn to James 3, 7 to 10.
People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right.
Nobody here's ever done that, right? Surely, surely not. No one's ever done that on the way to church, right? Surely not. On the way to praise God, surely not. There was not those kinds of things being spoken of on the way to church, right? But I will tell you this. I have had the opportunity to tell people when they're in the midst of popping off on somebody. They didn't know it was me. Right? How many know that when somebody answers the phone, you hit answer and you don't put it to your ear right away, right? You don't go like this. Do you? You go, oh, and you hit the button, right? And there's that couple seconds, right? I have had it happen to me when I've called somebody back and I heard the words I couldn't believe I was hearing. At the volume I couldn't believe I was listening to. Screaming at somebody and they go, hello? Oh, Pastor Tom. Well, you know, I'm having a conversation right now. Can I call you back? Sure. And then now they don't go like this, right? You crazy! It's true. It's absolutely true. Anybody in this room capable of doing that, you think? Thank you, Scott, for being honest. You can skip next week's lesson online. Come on, how many do it? You know you do it. You know you do it, right? You know you do. You're losing control. And you say to me, but I can't gain control. Well, you do when you say, hello. You just controlled it, didn't you? We're going to talk about self-control because self-control leads to a whole bunch of stuff. One of the main things that out-of-control people do is have failed marriages. Did you know that? Out-of-control people lead to failed marriages. Out-of-control people cause things like Watergate and Lewinsky Gate. Out-of-control causes battered wives and battered children. Out of control causes things to be broken. Out of control causes people to be hurt. How many know that's absolutely true? Out of control people cause very bad things. Now we're going to talk about today two examples in Scripture about people that had self-control issues. One didn't have any and one had it all. Two people from the Scripture, one without self-control, one with it. The first one is Samson. You think Samson had control or no control? Lack of self-control. So Samson, powerful, powerful man of strength. I think everybody knows that he was a Nazarite, right? Nazarene. And he had long hair. He could never what? Cut his hair. But there's some other things he couldn't do. You know some other things he couldn't do? He could not marry outside of the Israelites. Now, because Samson was, I guess, a man's man, I guess, he had a little problem with self-control. With who? With women. Now, most men don't have that problem, I'm sure. So Samson, because of his great strength, a lot of people probably respected him. A huge, huge, strong guy, right? Huge, strong guy. And he was told that he needed to stay moral. He needed to keep in line with God's statutes. That's what he had to do. But did he do it? No. Matter of fact, the first bad thing that he did was he married outside of his religion. He married a Philistine. And he basically looked at this young woman and he said, I want her, go get her. And he knew quite well that he was not to marry her. But he looked at her, he lusted after her, and he said what? Go get her, I want her. Out of control. Lack of self-control. And so he married her. And what happened then? The spiral just went down, right? The spiral went down. He lost a bet one time. He lost a bet. And he owed a bunch of peeps some stuff. And so instead of paying them, what did he do? Anybody know what he did? He killed them. He just killed them. He killed them. Yeah. Instead of paying it, he killed them. And they got angry. They got angry, so they went and they killed his wife. He got angry, and he went over and destroyed all the crops. And then he beat thousands of them with the jawbone of a what? Was he in control? Out of control. He's out of control. A man of great strength. A man called to do the will of the Lord. Out of control. Could not control himself. You think that goes on in the church today? You think that there are people called to do something for the Lord and they have no self-control? I think there's people like that, right? I think there's people like that. And so the interesting thing about Samson is clearly, you know, after that fiasco, then he gets involved with who? Who was that? Delilah. He lusted on Delilah, right? Couldn't control himself. No self-control. Of course, she did him in, didn't she?
Yeah, she did.
She did him in. He told her the secret to his long hair. The secret to his strength. Now, why did he tell her that? Well, why did he give in? What do you think? He lusted on her. He wanted her beauty. And he told her. Of course, they come in, cut his hair. Right? His strength left him. And, you know, what did they eventually do to Samson? Gouge his eyes out. Gouge his eyes out. So imagine in the ultimate reality of this man of God, powerful man of God, he died with his eyes gouged out because he had lack of what? Self-control. The other one that we're going to talk about is Joseph. Now here's Joseph, and Joseph exercised great self-control. We know that Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And he was given great control over many things in Potiphar's house. Fact is, truly, what did Potiphar have to do while Joseph was there? Nothing. Joseph was, man, he was right on it. He was honoring to Potiphar. He wouldn't steal anything. He wouldn't take anything. But the problem that Joseph had was that Joseph was very good looking. And young and strong and viral. Viral. And no, not viral. Samson might have turned out being viral. But Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. Did you know that? And Potiphar's wife came on to Joseph. Came on to Joseph. And what did Joseph basically say? No. Now there is no wrath as a woman what? Scorned. How many women know that? Well, hey, you know what? She was probably a good-looking lady, and she had a lot of control. You know, she probably got what she wanted whenever she wanted it. But she went to Joseph and said, Joseph, I want you to sleep with me. And what did he say?
No.
No. Did she get him for that? Yeah, she claimed that he raped her. Right? All that stuff. But because of his self-control, what eventually happened to him? He became the leader of what? Egypt. Now here we got two men of God. We got Samson has no self-control whatsoever, and he dies with his eyes gouged out. We got Joseph, who has self-control, he dies as a leader of what? Egypt. If you died today, what would be your epitaph? Being serious. What would yours be? Now listen, I just gave you some history, right? I mean, you know, you kind of knew the story about Samson, and you probably knew the story about Joseph. But what about your story? What about your story? You know, tombstones have words on them. One was, I told you I was sick. You know, on a tombstone, and I know some of you know, there's just two dates. A beginning and ending, and that's not the most important thing. What is the most important thing? That dash. See, that's who you are. That's who you are. Yesterday, I did a funeral at a nursing home for a man who died. It was a sad situation. He was 57 years old. And they stayed in the honeymoon suite. You know what that means? They shared a room. Husband and a wife shared a room. And his goal was to get out of the nursing home to go to the worship service that I had on a Thursday, which he did. Friday he died. And they had the honeymoon suite because they shared a room together. And we made it as lovely as we could, right? They never had a honeymoon, so that was their honeymoon. They wanted to go on a cruise on the Gateway Party Liner. And we were trying to arrange how we could do that, right? But he died. And I went to do the funeral at the nursing home yesterday, over in Oakmont. And I was talking to her and her daughter. And her daughter has some mental health issues, I think. Right. And I never met the daughter before. Now, the daughter's biological father is not this guy. This guy was a stepfather. And this woman I'm talking about had a little bit of issues. And I went over and introduced myself, and she hugged me. And I said, what would you like for me to know about this person? And she cried, and she said, he's the best father I never had. What did it say about you? That's what she said. And she struggled for some more words, and I said to her, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. Thank you very much. When it came time for the wife to talk about her husband, she talked about all the fun things they did and how he waited on her hand and foot. So my question is, what will I say about you? Because I will say something about you. Now, probably some of the good news here is I know all of you mostly, except for these guys here. I don't know all that well. But I have to ask something about you two, but everybody else I kind of know. So I'll come up with some of my own things and make it sweet. But if I don't know you, and I come and ask your family, who knows you best, what will they say? What will they say? How many of you know they will say something?
Yeah.
And how many know if they don't say anything, they already said something?
Yeah.
Is that true? If they don't say anything, guess what? They already said it. They said all they need to say. And when the time comes for me to give your history, like Samson's or Joseph, when the time comes for me to give your history, are there some people you would rather I not ask? Isn't that an interesting question? I was told by one spouse of a person, whatever you do, don't ask his son. Okay. Is there anybody in your lives that you'd rather I not ask? To find out your history? And the good news is about that so far is you are still in charge of it. In the beginning of this message, I gave you two presidents, right? Let me give you a couple more that I found. Jason Kidd, the great basketball star, admitted to beating his wife almost to death. Sean Kemp, basketball star, has 7 children to 5 different women. Warren Moon, football great, admitted to beating his wife and then later divorced her. Ray Lewis, the star linebacker involved in triple homicide. Charles Barkley throws a man out of a barroom window. Randy Moss, last month, drove his car at a police officer, dragging her more than 100 feet. What would yours say? That's an interesting question, huh? What would yours say? Do you lack self-control? Do you have everything under control? Are you the kind of person that treats everybody with gentleness, power under control? Or have you murdered some people with your words? Have you murdered some people with your look? Have you the kind of Christian disciple that people run from, not to? Are you the kind of individual that when people see you coming, they can't get out the door fast enough? Are you the kind of person that can brighten up a party by going home early? And you have to answer the question. Because guess who knows you better than I do? You do. You do. You know you better than I know. And God knows you better than you know. So let me give you three things that you need to be concerned about. There are three things you need to be concerned about. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 6, 6.
We know that our old selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin.
And there it is. Your old self is supposed to be what? Gone. Buried. Crucified. Put a tombstone on it. But if you come to church on a Sunday morning and you got your holier than thou on, and when you get home you unleash, your old self's not buried. It's not buried at all. If you say to me, well, you know what? Boy, I was really good 4 out of 7 days. Hey, praise God for that. I guess you're better, but you're still very much alive too. Right? If you buried your old self, you can't resurrect it. You can't bury yourself on a Sunday in church and resurrect it on Monday morning. That's not the way this works. You can't be better. You have to be what? Different. Your old self has to go away. But there's a problem. Somebody doesn't want your old self to go away. And it's not Satan. Who is it? You. It's you. You might say, well, you know what? I'm willing to get rid of 3 of the 10 things. But them other 7, I don't know. I'm pretty used to them other 7. How many understand what I'm saying to you? Man, there are a couple I can give away, but them other ones, oh, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure about that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11.
Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back.
Fools vent their anger. Does anybody love this saying, I just had to get it off my chest?
Well, yes.
Ta-da! How many of us in this room have given away so many pieces of our mind, we don't have a mind left? Awesome. See, we have some mindless people in this room. And we got some people that maybe have a smaller chest size. Here, have some more. Here, have some more, right? That's just the way that we operate. But that's not the way a disciple operates. A disciple keeps it under control. You can have a discussion with somebody without losing it, even if you don't agree. You can correct somebody in love. You don't have to scream at somebody. And who should get good at that? Us. If we can't do it, seriously now, if we can't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? You know, the unfortunate thing is, and I'm telling you the truth, there's a person that I work with, who was treating another fellow employee with a kindness you wouldn't believe. Really, truly. And they were calling me involved in this. And I was watching these two go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the one on my left, kind and gentle and trying to de-escalate things. The other one on the right, boy, out of control, out of control, out of control. And the one on the right says she's a Christian. And the one on the left is a Mormon. Now, how do you figure that out. How do you wrestle with that? Should it not at least been equal? At least equal? If you're the Mormon, you want to be a Christian? No. You want to be like her? No. You know, the biggest problem, the one that causes Christianity the most problems, guess who they are? Christians. An atheist does not give Christianity a bad name. An agnostic, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Mormon, they don't give Christianity a bad name. Who gives it a bad name? Us. Us hypocrites. Let's just say it. Us hypocrites. Now, one interesting thing about me and you, you all look at me and I look at all of you. And I see things sometimes. I wonder how the conversations are on the car on the way to church sometimes. I wonder sometimes. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I kind of wonder about that sometimes. And so what we need to understand here, there's three things I want you to understand. In order for you to get yourself under control, the first thing you need to do is change your mind. Everything that you do, every action that you have is preceded by a thought. You think and then you act. You do not act and then you think. Some people say, well, I just wasn't thinking. No, you were. Did you ever see anybody out of control and they say, I wasn't thinking? Oh yeah, you were. Oh yeah, you were. You were thinking and your brain told you to do these things and you did it. How many know that's the way it worked? It wasn't you did what you did, said, well, I wasn't thinking. Oh no, you were. You weren't thinking like a Christian though. You're thinking like what, like who you are. Fleshly. You gave into your flesh. How many agree with that? It's true. And so in order to gain self-control, you have to change the way you what? Think. If you think that you are better than everybody else, you'll treat everybody as if you're better than everybody else. If you treat and think that everybody owes you something, guess what? They don't. How many agree with that? They don't. If you treat everybody else like they're under your control, eventually you'll be controlled. The principle of reciprocity. Everybody know what that is? What goes around comes around. You sow anger, you're going to get back. Anger. You sow discontentment, what are you going to get back? Discontentment. You sow unloving attitude towards your family, what are you going to get back? Unloving. That's coming back. Yeah. Did anybody ever have it coming back at you yet? Who's ever been in a receiving end of it coming back? Right? So how are we going to change the coming back? You don't change them. You change who? You. You don't be better, you be what? Different. That's the whole measure of discipleship. You can't be better, you must be different. What does that mean? You can't be a better you. You got to be more like him. That's the problem. That's the problem. I told people on my Bible study on Wednesday, I'm going to repeat it now. Mark came to my house and he was looking at a counter. It was pretty inspiring to me. He looked at this counter, right? He put a level on it and one of the cabinets and it was off. It was no question, was off. About a half a bubble. He's looking at that. He says, that's 3/8 of an inch off. We need to cut it. And I said to him, don't you think you should measure it? He said, no, we're just going to cut it. It's 3 inches. He says about the width of a pencil. Huh? So he takes a pencil, he puts it under the counter, puts a level on it. So he takes a solid, he starts whacking off the bottom of this cabinet. He didn't even measure it. Whacking it off, right? He says, that's about 3/8 of an inch. And he, looking at it, he drew a line with a saw, he went, and that a little bit, He cut that thing off with a saw perfectly level. Now how can he do that? How many knows how he could do that? Because he's used to doing it. He's a professional. He does it every day. How many understand that? But unfortunately, I told you that not to say about his skill. It's about our skill because some of us are professional sinners. We're good at it. We hone the skill down. Well, we got it. We got it to perfection. How many know what I'm saying to you? You got it to perfection. Somebody says this, you say that. Somebody calls you don't like, you let them have it. We have honed our skills to perfection. And what we need to do is not be better at it. We need to kill that self and become different at it. Turn our Bibles to Proverbs 5, 8 to 14.
So, my friend, listen closely. Don't treat my words casually. Keep your distance from such a woman. Absolutely stay out of her neighborhood. You don't want to squander your wonderful life, to waste your precious life among the hard-hearted. Why should you allow strangers to take advantage of you? Why be exploited by those who care nothing for you? You don't want to end your life full of regrets, nothing but sin and bones, saying, "Oh, why didn't I do what they told me? Why did I reject the disciplined life? Why didn't I listen to my mentors or take my teachers seriously? My life is ruined. I haven't one blessed thing to show for my life."
Maybe that will be the dash for you. Maybe that will be your dash. Won't that be something? Bless you. Yeah, maybe that will be your little dash. Maybe that will be your conversation with me as I'm sitting next to you watching the heart monitor as I hold your hand as you're about to take your last breath. Maybe I say to you, "Would you like to talk about something?" And you tell me that. Well, guess what? Too late now. Oh, the old country western song. Let me get something to sing it for you one day. Oh, what I could have done, what I should have done if I would have done. Could have, would have, should have. How many know the could have, would have, should have? Oh, what I could have done if I only would have done. Oh, what I should have done. Could have, would have, should have. Can anybody tell me what you'll be doing next year?
No.
Why not?
I don't have a crystal ball.
What's that?
I don't have a crystal ball.
No, because you might not be here. Can anybody tell me what you'll be doing next week, sir? Can anybody tell me for absolute certainty what you'll be doing tomorrow? You should all copy that down. Why did I reject the disciplined life? Why didn't I listen to my mentors or take my teachers seriously? Huh? I haven't one blessed thing to show for all of my life. It comes from the message. The second thing that you need to do is you need to train your body into new habits. I told you about the story of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife, a beautiful woman, came to him and tried to seduce him, what did he say? And what did he do?
Ran away.
He ran away. You know the best thing for you to do? Run away.
Amen.
Run fast. And run hard, but run away. I want you to think about what I'm going to tell you now. You cannot, at times, exercise self-control when you are surrounded by those friends. You cannot exercise self-control when you're watching those websites. You cannot exercise self-control when you're eating at the all-you-can-eat buffet. You are not exercising self-control when you're talking about that other person. You cannot exercise self-control when you're at the mall with your credit card. You cannot be in control. And if you know what your weakness is, if you know what your button is, what should you do? Run away. Run far and run fast. If you're on a diet eating at the all-you-can-eat buffet, is that a good idea? Now, some people say, "Well, I can have self-control. I'll just go in, put down my $9, and I won't eat everything." Oh, yes, you will. How many know? Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will too, because you will. The thing for you to do is go get yourself a head of lettuce and a tomato. You know it's true. I know it's true. Right? If you're an alcoholic and you go into a bar and say, "I can exercise self-control." Oh, no, you can't. Stay away. Right? I know a person that had a problem with drugs. And this person went to the dentist. And the dentist was going to give this person pain medication. This person said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I heard about that. Very proud of that person who did that. Would you do that? Or would you say, well, give it to me in case I need them? I don't know. But if you have a problem with self-control, what's the first rule? Run away. The third thing. Get right with your spirit. Get right with your spirit. Make sure that the Holy Spirit and your spirit is joined. Make sure that you are tuned and open to it. Understand it. That in order for you to be a disciple of Christ, I did my best over the last couple months to teach you. Now what do you got to do? You got to do it. And I don't ever want to hear again that I need to give discipleship training. I don't want to hear it again ever in my entire life. What you need to do is what? Do it. I take care of me. You take care of you. When I stand before God, I answer for who? Me. But there's a scripture passage that says like this, it'd be better if you never knew. It would be better for you if you never knew it than to know it, what? And not do it. Right, Pastor Colin? Nobody in this room, not one person in this room, can say you weren't told. There's not one person in this room that didn't get the tools. There's not one person in this room that didn't get the training. The only thing you possibly can say now is what? I didn't do it. When you pop off with somebody in your family, you can just simply say, well, I knew better, but I didn't do it. Right? When I fell into the situation, it wasn't because I was dragged into it, it's because I didn't do it. I didn't run away. I did not run away. In closing this message to you today, I'm going to open up self-control a lot on Wednesday, and that will be the last class of your discipleship training. Now, the big question is, how many of you will become a disciple? Well, here's the really good thing. We will all know the answer to that by what? Watching you. We'll know. How many will know? You'll know. All you got to do is what? Pay attention. You'll know. Listen. Watch. Pay attention. You'll know. Easy. You'll know. You'll know. So I really truly wonder here this morning how many of us will be keeping on sanctification highway. I wonder how many of us will stay on the road, on that road, that narrow road. How many of us will be on that road? Well, if a bunch of us will have some company, that'd be awesome. But how many is going to stay on the road whether you have company or not? I'm staying focused. I'm staying on the road. I don't care. I'm fine on the narrow road. Fine. Perfectly fine. Don't have to be invited to a party for as long as I live. Don't care. Because you know why? Dave, wherever I go, that's where the party's at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hearing of these words. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to learn about discipleship and what it means. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to clearly understand the path that we have to stay on. It's the narrow road. Lord God, everybody else is on the wide road, and we'll have a lot of company, but they won't be going towards glorification. They'll be going to the world, and we're not choosing to do that. We're choosing to stay focused on the narrow road. We're going to stay on the road until we cross the finish line, and you are then going to say to us, you know what? Well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. While it is true that you didn't get a lot of handshakes, you didn't get a lot of applause, you didn't get any kind of plaques in your name, you didn't get any kind of bonuses, that's true. The world didn't treat you with great favor, but wait till I show you what I got in store for you. For the rest of eternity, never to be tarnished, never to go away. That's what I want. I'm staying focused, and I hope that my brothers and sisters stay focused too. And all of God's people said.